morning and welcome to the Bible study. This is AM 850 KFUO. And yes, it is a different voice coming out of your speaker. Chuck is off doing some other things this week, and I'll be filling in. Paul Clayton from the morning show will be doing the Ask the Pastor program. I'll be doing duty here on the Bible study, with the exception of tomorrow, where Paul and I are going to switch roles, because Paul's got that special relationship with Pastor John McComsky, and we wouldn't want to throw a wrench in that. Today we have assigned to us Ruth, chapter 3. I'm Roland Lettner. Gary just reminded me of that. You know, the red light goes on, and it's just Mr. Showbiz. That's all it is for me. In to discuss Ruth chapter 3 is Pastor Bill Simmons from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church. Welcome, Pastor.
Thank you, Roland. It's good to be here.
Have heard you many times, have not met you before. You seem harmless.
I don't bite. That's a good thing, particularly on Monday.
So how is everything at Christ Memorial?
We find ourselves, of course, just coming off a wonderful celebration of the Reformation yesterday in worship, just very uplifting and encouraged by that precious treasure of the gospel that we were able to celebrate yesterday. And then looking forward to a major community event that we are planning at our church, which is the production and presentation of The Music Man. It's a continuation of our emphasis since moving to our new quarters of providing a community theater presentation as a bridge to our community, as a welcome to it. And so November 13, 14, 15, and 16, we will present that to the community.
Do you have a part in this?
I may. I teased Chuck with that last month. Yes, I am Constable Locke in the presentation. It's a small part, but I'm pleased to participate. It's going to be a wonderful presentation. Over 50 actors, a full orchestra.
Wow.
It's going to be just a very uplifting presentation.
Wow. Now, you see, my wife would know who your character is. I have no clue.
Then you'll have to come, Roland.
She can quote from memory like some people can quote scripture. She can quote almost any musical.
Is that right?
Oh, that's her thing.
And Music Man is a very popular musical. I think that in itself generates a lot of interest. So
Ruth chapter 3. Is this a chapter you've preached on before?
Not typically, but certainly the book of Ruth is it's a very inspiring book cast in the middle of the Old Testament, and of course drawn from some other imagery in the earlier and later chapter. We see its placement within the canon, the fact that Ruth is an ancestor of David and of Jesus. It's a good piece of literature.
So fair to call it a setup chapter?
Yeah.
For things coming maybe many, many years down the road?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, quick question. We're going to get into some things here, some that may seem kind of delicate. When I'm reading the Bible on my own, how can I discern what may be just a casual detail from something that's really, really important? We're going to get to a point in the text where it talks about, you know, Boaz's feet being uncovered. Okay, now is that imagery that I just don't understand because I'm not a first century Christian with a relationship to the Old Testament that was rich and vibrant in understanding the culture? Or is it just she wanted his feet to get cold so he'd wake up?
Well, it underscores what is a fundamental principle in biblical interpretation, which is that you understand or you interpret a passage from its context. And to understand the context, many times you have to understand the culture. And so there is a significance not only to that particular instance, but also to the whole setting for chapter 3 that we don't necessarily appreciate. In fact, we don't appreciate from our 21st century American culture, but something that to someone in the time of Ruth would have understood completely what was communicated and what was at play here.
Without sort of a Jewish understanding of the culture at the time, do we miss something in what's going on here, Or can we get just as much out of it reading it, maybe missing some of those details like the uncovering of the feet?
The themes and the message of Scripture is timeless, which means, yes, absolutely. You do not have to be a Jewish history or culture scholar to appreciate the message that comes through loud and clear in the book of Ruth. I would say that to the extent that we commit ourselves to the study of the Word and to understanding more fully the context, we can appreciate more fully the message that's coming through. But even without that, absolutely, we can appreciate the message that God's communicating to us through His Word.
I would think someone reading Ruth chapter 3 or the book of Ruth may try and draw examples from that book for what we're facing today culturally, how marriage is approached today, relationships today, that sort of thing. Is there a danger in pulling too much out and making comparisons to current times?
I don't know that there is a danger. I think that the Word always speaks to the objective truth of God's law and His gospel, and always holds that before us as a beacon for each age. I think that the issues in each generation are different, and we certainly have challenges to the biblical narrative and to God's revelation in our age. Certainly marriage that you bring up, Roland, is under attack in our day. And so the Word of God does speak to it. And I think to draw strength for the proclamation of God's Word for our day through this presentation in Ruth is very appropriate.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get into the text. Before we do that, just a quick mention that Emmanuel St. Charles is here, and the third grade class is taking a tour of the station. They just went by.
Very good.
So if you hear a little commotion going by, that's the happy patter of little third grade feet
coming
by. Pastor Simmons, would you open us with prayer, please?
You bet. Sure. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the rich heritage of the Reformation and for that precious message of the gospel that we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works of the law. That is such a remarkable message. It is a message that is transforming, and we are thankful that your Holy Spirit in our age continues to go forth and to touch hearts with that precious message of your love in Jesus, that we might believe and receive from you grace and every blessing in the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. I pray that those who hear these words this morning might be touched by that gospel, and that they might be encouraged in their faith, particularly if they endure difficulties in their life. Truly, we all bear burdens, and our walks are all different, but they are difficult. And yet you have promised us a wonderful blessing to be with us in grace, provide for us in our need, and to gift us with that greatest of all blessings, which is the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would touch our hearts this day with that precious word as we study it. Come among us and bless us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Beginning with chapter 3 of Ruth. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Well, Pastor Simmons, I think I'm taking an implication here of what Naomi is suggesting Ruth be doing. And to me it seems kind of unusual because, like you said, in today's terms, if I had a daughter or a daughter-in-law couldn't provide for her, I think the last thing I would tell her to do is go hang out with Cousin Bob and see what happens.
Okay. Well, fair enough. I mean, it does sound a little bit odd, the advice that Naomi is giving to Ruth here, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So.
So why not just approach him directly?
Well, again, or not even again, but what you see in the advice that Naomi gives to Ruth is something that would be completely understood. That Naomi was not creating some unusual request of Ruth, but rather was acting upon a practice which was commonplace in Israel of old, actually laid down in the book of Genesis, and something that would have been commonly recognized, which is how it is that, well, it's called the Levirate Law, and how it is that a kinsman of a deceased husband would have an obligation over against the widow that that he provide for her, care for her, and most importantly, provide an heir for the deceased relative, a brother or other close relative. Provide an heir, because that was so very important in the whole culture and the inheritance of the people, that a male heir come forth that would continue the family name as well as the property and inheritance of that particular family. This would have been commonly understood how important it was. And, of course, Ruth's husband died and left no male heir. And so that family had no one to carry on the name. This would have been commonly understood. Boaz would have understood it just as well as Naomi understood it.
What was Boaz's responsibility under the old Levirate law? Did he have an obligation to Naomi and Ruth, or could he have turned it away and said, I'm not going to be responsible for you?
Well, as we will see in chapter 4, it's even mentioned in chapter 3, Boaz is not the most immediate relative upon whom the obligation of the Levirate law would fall. There is one yet closer. And so Boaz sets the stage at the conclusion of chapter 3 that he is willing to redeem Ruth and effect the Levirate law, but must yield to one closer in relation. And in chapter 4, we find that that closer relative declines. So it was in place, but it was not such that it could not be declined if there were extenuating circumstances, which means that Boaz could have got out from underneath this obligation that he had over against his deceased relative. He chose not to. And I think that there, in the action of Boaz, we see a picture of the gospel, do we not? That though he could have declined, he did not, and rather chose to fulfill this more than an obligation. He chose to fulfill it out of love.
Okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible study. We're talking about Ruth chapter 3 with Pastor Bill Simmons of Christ Memorial Lutheran Church. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rathert, and you may call if you have questions about this chapter, 505-7850, or if you're listening on www.kfuo.org on the World Wide Web, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, Pastor Simmons, let's sort of stick with that idea of things to come. Is it too much of a stretch if I look at this and the way you've sort of set this up very carefully, that maybe we see the marriage of worthy to unworthy? Because Ruth is a Moabite who is a convert. I don't know that a good, self-respecting Jewish boy would necessarily make that his first choice for a wife. Am I going too far with that?
You're not going too far with it, but I would put it in a larger context, Roland. I would put it in the context of the genealogy. I'm sure that is, I mean, it's one of the important components of the whole account of Ruth, how it is that a Moabitess becomes one in the line of David, in the line of Jesus, and would draw from that the very important message I believe that God intends, which is, while it is true that the gospel comes to us through the Jews, its intention is for all. And even in the context of through the Jews, we see that all nations are present. And in Ruth, the Moabitess, it's present. We see that she takes her place among many, among the majority which are of Israel, in this important lineage to bring forth a Savior who God intentions to be for all peoples. And so, yes, I would say that that's part of the message. Also, you mentioned worthy, unworthy. To draw from that, that Ruth, the Moabitess, brought nothing with her other than her devotion to Naomi. We bring nothing to God, not even for that matter any devotion that we might have. But God, like Boaz, is merciful. He's merciful and responds that way to us. And so we can see in Ruth also a picture of us who bring nothing to God, but simply our needs, as Ruth was totally dependent upon Naomi and upon her provision. That's how we approach God. And in a picture of the gospel and how Boaz responds, we see how God responds to us graciously, not only with provision for this life, but for a future. And that really is the greater blessing of God, not that the material things we need aren't important. They are important. But that he gives us a future and he gives us a hope. And that was the message of Boaz to Ruth as he commits to her a home and a heritage and a lineage. And that's exactly what God has given to us.
Verse 1, yeah, to find a home where you will be well provided for.
Yeah. And that's what God's done for us in Christ. He has given us a home and a future and a hope. And that there's no greater blessing that God can give.
Before we move on to the middle portion of the text, Naomi understood what her responsibility was in asking Ruth to do this, because without some support at that time, they were going to essentially become
destitute,
street people, if not worse. Okay. When Ruth is told by Naomi to do this, Naomi's also looking to get some provision for herself. It's not as if she's setting up Ruth to maybe have some sort of provision and then she was just going to go off into the background. So there's a practical side to this also.
Sure.
Okay.
Absolutely. I mean, they are both widows. They both have no standing under the law. Both are in need, but both, interestingly, have bound themselves to each other. And more specifically, Ruth has bound herself to Naomi, did so when they were in Moab. And when Naomi had invited them to return to their families, because she says, if anything, my name is Mara, bitter, not pleasant, which is the translation of Naomi. Ruth binds herself to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people. And in that statement, we see this commitment of the women to each other that will now be brought forward, hopefully, in what Naomi intentions to be the redemption, the kinsman redemption by Boaz.
Okay. I had a question. I think I'll save it. Let's go ahead and get to the text for the next portion. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. That would startle me also.
I would think so.
Single or not. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, and surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Okay. So now we're back to what I asked earlier. In this here, there's some things going on, physical actions that are taking place. And am I supposed to draw something from that, or is it just passing details?
Well, we read this account, Roland, and we say, boy, it's like Naomi is encouraging Ruth to lie with Boaz as a way to obligate him to act in kindness toward her and her mother-in-law, and to do something sexually inappropriate, so that there would be an obligation created. That's not what's going on.
Yeah. Obligation, that's a tough word to use, especially in a Lutheran context, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, I would put it into the larger context of just how it is that people come to the decision that we're going to live together rather than to covenant together under the under holy marriage. And so obligation, that kind of obligation, from my experience, at least from our 21st century culture, tends to be, it is not the covenant of holy marriage, and many times does not produce a lasting result, because it's not based upon the Word of God. That's not what's going on in this. And the whole issue of, first, Naomi counseling Ruth to wash, perfume herself, put on her best clothes, then to go and lie at his feet to uncover those feet and to invite him to share a corner of his blanket with her. What is being communicated is an invitation for execution of the Leveret Law.
As Pastor Bill Simmons, this is the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Chuck Rather, at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of those romantic love songs from the 1960s was titled The End of the World. In this song, the singer wanted us and the world around us to hear her declaration, "Don't they know it's the end of the world? It ended when you said goodbye." Now, there are several places in the Bible where the author or the one speaking is singing the same song, only for a different reason. One of these places is the second letter of St. Paul to his young pastor friend named Timothy. The theory has it that the apostle was writing from a Roman prison cell. Now, he had been in Roman prisons before, but never before had he faced the certainty of his own martyrdom. Here is how the apostle, with a death sentence hanging over his head, begins his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. If you're looking for it, you can hear a passing of the torch going on in these verses. Timothy is described as St. Paul's beloved child. The apostle can also see the sincere faith that has been handed down from three generations, from his grandmother Lois to mother Eunice and now to grandson Timothy. All St. Paul can think about are the tears he saw in Timothy's eyes when they were last parted, and he longs to see this beloved child one more time. You see, if we are linked from generation to generation by faith, all of our goodbyes aren't forever. Lord, teach us from St. Paul these next few weeks to live our life to the fullest because of the blessed hope you give us in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen.
Mission-minded potential donors like you have the opportunity to help LCMS World Relief and Human Care provide funds to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya for the second year to provide for orphans' daily needs in loving Christian environments. You have the opportunity to care for an orphan in great need. Just $40 per month supports one child, but your donation of any amount makes a difference. Visit LCMS World Relief and Human Care online and click the Give Now button. The annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House is Saturday, November 8th from 8 until noon. Register right now to be eligible to win one of four $50 gift certificates to be awarded by our own Roland Lettner at CPH just before the sale. Call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You must be present to win, and certificates must be used on sale items in the tents during the warehouse sale. Saturday, November 8th at CPH.
And welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm in for Chuck Rather for a couple of days. Paul Clayton will be here tomorrow for the Bible study. I'll be doing as the pastor, but then we'll switch back for the balance of the week. We're talking with Pastor Bill Simmons from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church. Where are you located? Where's the congregation? You're in South County, right?
South County on Lindbergh Boulevard. We call it Main Street. We're adjacent to the Ronnie's Plaza on Lindbergh and Baptist Church Road, and have a big. There's several others that share the site, but the biggest is Incredible Pizza.
My kids are always bugging me to go there.
Oh, you got to take them.
We've sat in the Elvis room.
Okay, that's good. That's they're our neighbors, and it's a good relationship that we have with them. But we call it, we're on Main Street now, and part of when we moved, we put a message center on Lindbergh Boulevard so that we could communicate with the community, too, and we're very pleased at our new location.
How long have you been there?
Well, it seems like only yesterday, but we celebrated our third anniversary last month.
3 years already.
3 years.
So the transition is complete, then.
Well, it's in process because it's only phase one of what we have as a three-phase master plan for the site. But we are certainly well into the current facility, and just really we're very appreciative of what God has given us there because of how community welcoming the facility is. Not that our old location was bad, but it was a bit conflicted in how it lacked master planning. And so one thing we committed to was that we would commit to a master planning process, which will take well over 20 years, 20, 25 years for it to all be put in place.
Well, I'm good. It's good to hear things are going well for you.
Yes.
So, back to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We just read the middle section of chapter 3, and there's some terminology used here. Ruth is referred to as a woman of noble character, but yet he also refers to her as my daughter. Okay. Why would he use the term daughter in verse 10?
Well, I'm guessing that, and he suggests this also earlier when he says that you could have run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. I'm suspecting that there is a significant age difference between Boaz and between Ruth, so that the term daughter rather than sister, if you will, again, in the context of the kinsman redeemer Levirate law, but that the age difference probably suggested the use of that term because of he's probably considerably older than
considerably me. Older.
Yeah.
Probably at a point in life where maybe marriage was not something on his mind. He'd sort of set himself in his bachelor ways, and
one gets that impression. He is a man of means. He's got a lot of servants because he invites Ruth to join his servants, who are doing the gleaning. So that is the impression one gets. He's middle-aged. He is pretty well. He's well positioned in the community, and I would say the term confirmed bachelor probably does come through pretty clearly in this.
Probably safe to say his Jewish mother had long since departed the scene.
I do believe. I do believe.
Okay. Now, if someone were reading this on their own, and they don't have a pastor like yourself to help walk them through the text, could they maybe misread this as some sort of an affirmation of an improper relationship that maybe, you know, maybe I've got a daughter who's 20 and she's living with a boyfriend who's 21 or 22 and marriage really isn't on the scene. And, you know, maybe they think it's okay.
Well, I know when I sat down and did the prep work for this Bible study, the initial read, absolutely. I said, that's going to be a topic that needs to be discussed. Is Naomi suggesting to Ruth an inappropriate action in order to obligate Boaz to act favorably in her regard? And so, yes, a casual reading of the text could produce that. That's why, Roland, it is helpful to understand the context so that one does not come to a wrong conclusion. Ruth is an honorable, she's a noble woman, and the last thing that she's going to do is to act dishonorably in this regard. There is nothing inappropriate that happens in this threshing floor scene that we see in chapter 3. There is nothing inappropriate as far as physical contact is concerned. Rather, what you see is the acting out of this, where this Levirate law, whereby if Boaz extends the corner of his blanket, it is an expression of his commitment to honor Ruth and the Levirate law, and to show grace to her by caring for her, and executing the Levirate law. It is, rather than an improper act, it's proper from Ruth's point of view, and from Boaz's point of view, it sets the stage for a most gracious thing that he does, which is not to decline, though he could do that, not to decline grace, but to extend grace to this helpless widow who had no means, and who was essentially destitute, and to redeem her, to buy her back, if you will, and in so doing, to give us a picture, to give us a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. And to me, that's a power. There's, if you talk about the opposite, improper, that is the most proper of all things, more than proper, gracious, that what God does to us. Because if you speak in terms of propriety with and God's relationship to us, one comes to the conclusion that he should throw the book at us. That's really the proper response. So it goes beyond propriety to grace, that God does not throw the book at us, but rather is gracious to us and commits to redeem us.
So maybe then fair to take from what you're saying. We've established Boaz, probably an older guy. Mm-hmm. Ruth, younger, mm-hmm. probably attractive young woman for her time. If there was anything improper to take place, it probably would have, if it had not been that Boaz was impressed for her devotion to Naomi.
Mm.
So instead of something that's sort of the heat of the moment, so to speak, there's actually something kindling in his heart because he's impressed by her. He has an attraction to her in the proper sense.
Mm-hmm.
Fair enough?
Absolutely. And he says that the kindness that you show him is even greater than that which you, Ruth, showed earlier. What is he referring to in that verse? He's talking about the kindness that Ruth showed Naomi, who in Moab was totally destitute and would return home in hopes that there might be mercy shown to her. She, her husband and her two sons all had died. She was left without heir. She would just be she would disappear, so to speak, and hopefully be able to scratch out an existence when she returns. And what does Ruth tell Naomi? I will go with you, and we will together return. And Boaz has heard this. He has heard of this devotion of Ruth to Naomi, and his heart's been touched by that. He has seen in Ruth a woman of noble character, and so he declares her the same in this chapter.
Does it frustrate you terribly? I know it does me. When I hear people talk about the God of the Old Testament as an angry, vengeful, you know, all this smoting and that kind of stuff. And I don't see that. I see that taking place, obviously. But what I see is what you're talking about, this underlying message of redemption and restoration. Does that frustrate you?
Well, to me, it is that people interpret events by the lens with which they look at things. And people interpret God by the lens with which they see him. And for many people, vengeance is the code with which they live. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so they, with that lens, they see God the same way, that he is a vengeful God. He is the great judge, and he will judge the world, and he'll throw the book at those bad people for all that they deserve. However, what they fail in that, with those lenses to see, is that the same book that they want God to throw at the bad people that they perceive in the world is the same book that will be thrown at them. It's not until the Holy Spirit gives us a new vision, and it's a new vision of who God is, that while it is true that God is holy and just and that he punishes sin, it's true. The new vision is of his grace and how it is that he has punished sin, by not throwing the book at us, but by throwing the book at Jesus. And when we are given the gift of that vision, then how we see God is totally changed. And you're right, Roland. Then the grace of God pours out from the pages of the Bible. I'm humbled and saddened when I see the instances of justice that God effects in the pages of Scripture. But I don't delight in it because I recognize that God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked either, as the Scripture says. But rather, His heart goes out to all. And what you see then from those lenses is a God who is merciful and who constantly is calling us back, forgiving our sins, restoring us, that we might have hope.
We have a call from Ms. Harris. She has a question for you, Pastor Simmons. Go ahead. You're on with Pastor
Simmons.
Good
morning. How are you?
We're very good.
I would like for you to expand more on the, if you go back to Leviticus, 25:25 on the kinsman redeemer. I haven't heard you speak much about the property rights and how that fits into this. And then if you go forward to Ruth 4, verse 5, it says, then Boaz said, one day you on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabite, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So I'm not so sure if it's that there was a so much an attraction, you know, but I think that the property rights, I wish you would expand on those. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
The redemption that is spoken of here is twofold. Number one, it has property consequences, to be sure, because of the property that each family was allotted and that carried forward from generation to generation. But bound up in the inheritance of that property was the reality that the male heir of the family would be the one through whom that property would be carried forward. And so Ruth, left without heir, would be part of the total redemption that would take place, not only for to buy back the land, but also to acquire with that Ruth was not property, but the widow of the deceased, such that through a male heir by Ruth, the property could properly continue forward with the family. That's why the male heir within the Jewish culture was so important, because it was through the male heir that the inheritance carried forward, the property carried forward, the name carried forward.
That's the whole point, is that the legitimacy of the lineage that leads to...
Right. Well, that's we don't necessarily appreciate it, but, you know, when you read Matthew and Luke and you hear the genealogies, those were important things. I guess we've had a renewal of that a bit in our day when families increasingly are doing genealogies to find their roots, but it's more out of curiosity. In Jewish times, this was very important. To know your ancestry and who you were in line from and who you were part of that line. And we see that reinforced then in the genealogies that Matthew and Luke provide to establish, to reinforce that Jesus was one of this lineage, a son of David, a son of Adam. So anyway, yes, very important. Not only the heir, but also the property.
Okay, let's finish the text, starting with verse 14. So she laid his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Okay. Anything to be taken from not being recognized when she leaves, or is that just, you know, propriety under the Levirate law?
I would read in the counsel that Boaz gives to Ruth to leave quietly before being known as an indication that he would not influence the execution of the Levirate law unduly in his favor, though he would have it so, he would not. So that the closer kin, the closer relative, would not be feel any way compromised in acting one way or another when this is placed before him in terms of redeeming Ruth.
So who is this other kinsman redeemer that comes into this picture here that maybe has rights ahead of Boaz?
Well, we don't particularly know, other than what we know that by the description that Boaz gives, is that there is yet one who is nearer of kin. And according to Levirate law, the nearest of kin is the one who is to exercise this action in behalf of the widow.
And if they should pass on it, then Boaz has legitimacy in claiming that right.
But until the nearer kin passes, Boaz has no right. And so it is not appropriate. If we talk about propriety, it is not appropriate for Boaz to act upon this in any way until it is passed by the near kinsman. We don't know what the specific relation is, other than that he's a closer relative.
But he's a man who does things in proper order.
Absolutely.
He's not about to do something out of form.
Not only does he treat Ruth with propriety, but he also is going to honor God's law and going to act properly in that regard as well.
Okay. Bob is on the line. Bob has a question for you. Pastor, go right ahead.
Yes, as far as the thank you for taking my call. As far as the property rights, I think the one that passed on it would have had the first call on the property rights. So if the property was of value or something to be desired, he could have gone after that too. And I think that was relatively insignificant as far as Boaz was concerned. The interesting thing I find is that Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of Christ and not Boaz. And yet from this chapter alone, we see Boaz as a wonderful, wonderful example of a man. He has done everything right. And yet Ruth is one that's mentioned as the ancestress of Christ. And I think there's a reason for that. Pastor, I'd like you to explain what you think the reason is for that inclusion of Ruth instead of Boaz.
Okay, thanks for the call, Bob.
Thank you.
It's unusual, Bob, that a woman be named, as you may well appreciate, because of the importance of the male lineage. And you are absolutely right. One can only come away with the reading of Ruth with a deep appreciation for the character of Boaz, and how it is that in Boaz we are given a picture of Christ. The importance I believe, as we mentioned earlier, an underscore, if you will, that all nations are comprehended in God's action. And while it is true that Abraham was called and the promise was given to his heirs, it's also understood from the perspective of the New Testament that we are all children of Abraham by faith. And so with the inclusion of Ruth in the genealogy, we're given the perspective that inheritance is not by blood or by genealogy, not physical genealogy, but rather it is by the new birth given to us by the Holy Spirit. that that's the basis by which we are children of Abraham. And Ruth was every bit descendant of Abraham, though not directly. She was every bit as much a descendant of Abraham as we are by faith. And I believe that that is what's underscored. And we almost need to underscore that in our Bibles, in those genealogies, to see Ruth's name there. Because when we underscore Ruth's name in those genealogies, we're underscoring our name for the same reason. And so I'm delighted that God has done that for us to give us that encouragement.
Why is it, and then this is just a layman's question, why is it that in spite of our unfaithfulness, God still continues to be faithful to us and love us, and not just love us, but like the prodigal son, the father running out, you know, to draw us back in? Why is that?
Well, you have to, the only way you can appreciate that answer, Roland, is to understand who God is. And God is not us, quite frankly. Of course, we can be thankful for that, but because we don't act like God does, at least not by nature. And so by nature, God's actions are incomprehensible. That, boy, if people treated me the way we treat God, we know what we would do. We would let him have it. We would seek vengeance. And we see it time and again. You click on the news and you see repeatedly the cry for vengeance over against an injustice or harm that's been done to a family. God doesn't act that way. Why? Quite frankly, because it is God's nature. It's God's nature to be merciful. And while we are not that way by nature, I am so very thankful that when God the Holy Spirit quickens our hearts to reveal God as he truly is, he also changes us. He changes us so that we can see differently, and that we can, touched by the Spirit, also extend the love and mercy of God to others, just as we have seen it and experienced it. It's a remarkable message. It is life-transforming, and I'm so very thankful that God has done this for us.
And I'm thankful to you coming in today to go over Ruth chapter 3. That's Pastor Bill Simmons from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church. I'm Roland Lettner in for Chuck Rather. Coming up next, Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor. Be sure you stay with us for that. Paul always makes it fun. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. He'll be glad to take your phone calls. I'll be back later this afternoon with the afternoon show with Diane Summers at 3:05. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.
You've been listening to The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO, underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with Christian resources at South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis, and on the web at cph.org. On the CPH website, you'll find links to gifts, homeschooling, magazines, a seasonal store, special occasions, and Vacation Bible School. Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people at cph.org.
Maintain the Brain is an hour-long education program offered to promote brain health by the Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis. When people think about staying fit, it's usually from the neck down, but brain health is critical for almost everything. The next Maintain the Brain program is Saturday, November 8th at the Emerson YMCA, 3390 Pershall Road in the Florissant Valley. Contact the Alzheimer's Association St. Louis office for information. Get more online at alzstl.org. Advanced registration is required.
Listen to our clear definition of Jesus for you on High Definition Radio, AM 850 KFUO, Clayton, St. Louis.